I'll go ahead and tell you, we're going to have two sermons today, okay? Don't get worried. I've condensed them for those of you who already think I preach too long. I did get that comment this week that I preach too long. But we are going to have two sermons this morning. And one is in preparation for the Lord's table. And the music this morning, and girls, thank you for that song, pointing us to the gospel and what it is and what it means for us. And then we'll have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper together. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like you to look at verse 10 and following there. It says, "And to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now you have announced to you, which have been announced to you, through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things into which the angels long to look." I want to start this morning by just focusing on three words in this text. The first one is salvation. It says, as to this salvation. What is he referring to? What does it mean to be saved? Well, the scripture tells us that we have a sin problem, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have this problem that we cannot fix in and of ourselves. The scripture tells us that there's no works that we can do to acquire favor from God. So with our sin problem and no real solution in and of ourselves, we need to be saved. Something from outside of us needs to help us be able to be right with our Creator, our God. And so salvation is when we are saved from our sin by the provision that God provided. Who did God provide? He provided His own Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was sent for the very purpose of glorifying His Father, obeying Him at every point through His life, all the way to the point when He went to the cross and He paid for our sins. So when we talk about as to this salvation, it's the salvation that we experience individually by being saved from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 12, it says a word called the gospel. What does that mean? It means good news. So this salvation was preached to these readers at this time, and what was preached was the good news. And that's what we call the gospel, that there is salvation available, that we are not left in our sin with no hope. The good news is that God did provide a Messiah, a Redeemer, and He did come, and He did pay the penalty for all of our sins. And so we have great news. And this good news was proclaimed to the disciples that are reading this as Peter wrote this letter, and has been preached to us today. Now there's another word in there, prophesied to the grace. What is grace? Well, grace is God's provision. It's His favor to sinful people. It's something that He gives us that we could not earn ourselves, unmerited favor. So grace was explained through this good news of the gospel, that we, on this side of the cross, have been given something very, very special. Now, if you have personally experienced the gospel, if you have come to the point in your life at some point where God worked in your life to help you understand that you had a sin problem, that there was a Redeemer, and you looked to the Redeemer to save you from your sins, if you have experienced that personally, then you're a child of God here today. And if you're a child of God, it is our responsibility to continue as we walk this journey of faith that started when we came to know Christ. It's our job to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves and to enjoy the gospel every step of the way. This gospel, this good news, this salvation, it's not just this one-time event that made us okay, and from that point on, we kind of live our lives and it doesn't affect us. No, the gospel should be so precious to us that every single day, every moment that we're reminded of it, it brings something up in our hearts and in our lives that we treasure. Now, this passage that we're reading here, it says there was a group of people, specifically the prophets. It says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of this grace. There's a group of people who spent their entire lives looking ahead to the Messiah. Now, last year, we walked through Hebrews chapter 11, and we started all the way back in the book of Genesis, and we understood that from Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, from that point on, what everyone was looking for was the person, the Messiah, the person who would come to make all the wrongs right. So from Genesis chapter 3, and we spent a whole year walking through all the Old Testament heroes of the faith, we have all of these generations who did not get to experience what we have gotten to experience. It says here in the text, these prophets, they made careful searches and inquiries. They so much wanted to understand who the Messiah would be, what would he be like, what would he do. They made careful searches and inquiries. These two words are very strong words. The prophets of old were eager to know what we know. On this side of the cross, we know what happened. We know Jesus came. The word tells us all about him. We know that he accomplished and he did everything that he said he would do. We have the glorious end of the story. But these prophets of old, these people who lived hundreds of years, they did not get to experience everything that we have. It says that they prophesied of the grace. They were seeking to know what person or time. They wanted to understand who the Messiah would be. It says there in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. They would not get that privilege. Who were they serving? But you. Who's the you in this passage? The believers who are reading this after the death of Christ and his resurrection. It says the prophets of old, they weren't serving themselves. They were serving you, the church. And in these things now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Spirit. So when we think of what we have, so let's just take the time that we've been together this morning. We came in, you were encouraged to pray about the gospel. Think about the truths of the gospel and how it applies to you personally. And then we sang two specific songs that walked through what God has done through his son Jesus Christ in the gospel. And then we listened to a song about the Lamb of God who walked us through gospel truths. We have all of this information. All this information that the prophets long to have. And we're on this side of the cross, having experienced real salvation. We understand the good news of the gospel that Jesus did accomplish, that the work is finished. We have this glorious gospel. What do we do with it? Do we treasure it? Did your thoughts at all this morning take you to a place of your relationship with God and what he has provided through his son? Think about the person who, for years of their life, waited for the Messiah. Never got to experience. Still had real faith in the coming Messiah. Following God all the way to the end. But never got to understand the whole picture. We have a glorious gift in what we're going to do in just a moment in the Lord's Supper. We are going to celebrate the good news. This salvation that has been preached to us, that was prepared long ago by all the prophets, And we, on this side, get to enjoy it. It must not be something that we take lightly. It must not be something that we take for granted. We can't ever come to a place that's like, yeah, the gospel, let's talk about something else. No, the gospel is life for the believer. It's everything for us. It's the anchor of our hope of the future. We can't ever tire of the gospel. That's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what I did. Remember the good news. Remember the gift of salvation that you have. This is a glorious thing that you will need at the point of salvation all the way to glorification. We cannot take the gospel lightly. And then at the end of 12, there's a whole nother group of God's creation. It says, it's kind of a strange phrase, but it reinforces the fact of how special we are, the church. It says, these things into which the angels long to look. Now let's just think about that phrase for a minute. The angels long to look. They long to understand what we have. This word long is the same word that's used in other places of Scripture for the word desire, general desire. Now, sometimes it's used negatively in the Scripture for lusts, for sinful things, but sometimes it's used positively as well for a long to grow, a desire to grow. And so this word, a very strong word for desire, Peter says, there's a group of God's creation, the angels. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said they're actually greater in might and power than humans. So this group of God's creation that are greater in might and power than us, what does it say about them? They long to understand what we understand. Like the prophets of old, who made these searches and inquiries, and they wanted to know who the person was, who the Messiah would be. The angels, this very day, if you can picture your head, the idea of like little kids that look out a window, you know, whether looking at maybe the dogs outside or waiting for dad to come home from work or whatever it would be, when children that they just look outside and they long to know what's going on out there. This very day, there's a portion of God's creation, the angels, that are looking down at our church, Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. The angels are longing to look and understand what we understand. Think about it. They enjoy the presence of God and serving God all the time. And Peter, for some reason, explains to us that we are distinct from even the angels. That we have this privilege, the gospel, to know the end of the story. We have all the details. God gave us four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell us all about the Messiah. They tell us what he was like, what he did, how he responded, and then his finished work on the cross. And then we have the book of Acts that tells us the establishment of God's church and all those amazing things that God did during that season. And then we have all the epistles to reinforce the gospel and tell us the doctrine that helps us understand the whole picture. And then at the very end, we have Revelation that tells us the end of the story, and it's glorious. So as God's people living on this side of the cross, before Jesus returns, we are a special group. The church is a wonderful group of people, and it's been given the glorious gospel, and we cannot take it lightly because we are so blessed. Yet in our flesh, so many times, we treat the gospel as, oh, it's that thing that happened to me. And we have to continually resist the temptations to belittle the gospel. The gospel must be big in our hearts. Because it's everything. It changed us. It set us on a trajectory that is full of complete hope and a future. So when Jesus says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that I want you, as my disciples, to come together and I want you to partake, it was really, really important. It's really, really important today. Think about all the Old Testament prophets who came before us that never got to understand the whole picture while they were living. And today the angels, they're longing to look at this mystery of the gospel. And yet, as God's people here today, we understand it. And if the Spirit of God has worked in your life to bring you to that point, it should be your most greatest treasure. So this is what we celebrate today. Through the body that was broken of our Savior and His blood that was shed, we celebrate our salvation. Like, that is glorious. It is worth celebrating. And we're going to do that now, and hopefully you grabbed a little two-part cup and wafer holder. And if you haven't, please feel free to jump up and grab one now. But you'll see there on the top, there's a wafer, and then you can open the second tab, and you'll find the juice. And I would just invite you, if you know Jesus Christ personally today, you can be a part of this. If you have come to the point in your life where you have repented of your sins and you've trusted in the finished work of Christ, then please partake with us. If that concept is foreign to you, if you don't understand, I'm asking you at this time, please don't partake. We're not trying to make you feel uncomfortable or weird in any way. This is something that God told His people to do on a regular basis to remember what Jesus did for them. And so we're going to read the passage of Scripture where Jesus instructed His church to do this. And we're going to partake together, but I'm asking you, before we do, to personally evaluate your life and personally evaluate your view of the gospel. Do you treasure it as the most important possession of your life? Would you take a moment of quiet personal prayer time there? Rehearse the truths of the gospel. Confirm that you believe it personally and ask God to renew your perspective of it so that it is the treasure that it should be for all believers. God, you are the creator and we are the creation. You made clear what your will was for us and we walked away. God, because of our sin, we come into this world separated from you, and in your love and in your kindness, knowing that we could never do anything to earn our acceptance back, you provided your Son because you love us so much. You provided your Son to die for us, to accomplish what we could not accomplish for ourselves. God, thank you for the body that was broken for us. And thank you for the blood that was shed. And Jesus, thank you for walking through all that you did on this earth, all the way to the cross. Thank you for giving of yourself to be the sacrifice that we needed. And you took upon yourself the sins of the world and you absorbed the wrath of God. But you conquered sin. And you conquered death, and you conquered the grave, and you rose again. And so, because you are living, we have a living hope today. Thank you for this glorious news that we can celebrate. I pray, God, you would renew in us Just a daily desire to love your gospel, to cherish your gospel, and share your gospel. In your name we pray. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. We are in verses 3 through 12, and I realize I just dealt with 10 through 12, and we're going to go back to verses 8 and 9. You say, well, that's a little out of order, and I understand that, but I wanted to really use that in preparation for the Lord's table. But as we're working through this one sentence, remember, if you've been with us, verses 3 through 12, it's one sentence long. We've been kind of pulling it apart. The first section dealt with our future perspective, what we have to look forward to. And there was great news in that section that told us that we have a living hope because Christ has been raised from the dead. We have this living hope that it's for sure. It's something that is certain because of the certainty of the resurrection. And we are heirs. We have this inheritance that's waiting for us. And it's an inheritance that will not pass away. It's reserved for us. It's a guarantee. It's going to be there. And then as well, we are hidden. We are hidden in God. It says in verse 5, we are kept by His power. So our perspective as we look forward to the future is really, really wonderful. And then he talks about the past. We just dealt with in verses 10 through 12 that the prophets of old, they wanted to understand and they served, but they were serving those who had come after the Messiah. So there's a great past of people who have gone before us and served faithfully. But in the present, that's the kind of the section in the middle, 6 through 9 there. If you look with me, we'll read through it together. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So we find ourselves in the present experiencing these things that Peter calls trials. They're testings. They're hardships that come to believers, and they come by the hand of God, and they come for a purpose. And as we go through these things, it tells us in the text that sometimes it's necessary. If necessary, you are distressed by these things. The word distress can mean grieved. It can mean you feel the weight of the testing, the trial. And the trials come, as it says, in many different forms. They're various trials. Some are small and some are large. And no doubt this week, many of you found out information or you experienced something that would fall under the category of these trials. Some of you have been in a trial or multiple trials for a long season of time. Some of you should be listening in preparation because there's one coming down the pike. And perhaps this is the week you'll find out about it. We don't get to control those things. We don't get to control the type of trial. We don't get to pick our trials and say, God, give me this one, not that one. No, God tailor makes his trials, his testings for us. And they come in these packages that are hard to handle. They're hard to receive. But if we understand his heart, his love, and what he wants to accomplish, we can receive these packages, these trials, and we can respond properly. And so this morning, as we look at verses 8 and 9, we see the proper response in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of these trials. It says there, and though you have not seen him, you love him. So number one, I would suggest the proper response to the trials that come, whether great or small, is that you love Jesus Christ. You love him. This is a present verb. This is something that is happening right now. All of these things that he's going to talk about in response to trials, they're current. So even though you have not seen Jesus, you understand all that he is and all that you have in salvation, and you love him. You are currently loving Jesus. Peter doesn't say, get busy and love him. He doesn't say, you should love him. He says, you do love him. It's very interesting. For the child of God, when they go through a trial that is difficult and hard, the natural response is to love Jesus. And you say, wow, that's not necessarily my response. That's not what naturally comes out of my heart. Well, if we understand the Spirit of God that is at work in our lives, it can be the response that comes out. Because we've actually been freed from our sin. We're not bound to it. So we don't have to get bitter and angry when bad things happen. That's not what has to happen or what will happen necessarily. Sometimes it does in believers' life, and we have to deal with it and repent of it. But what can happen when we go through hardships, we can keep loving our Jesus and really love him more and more. We see this all through the New Testament. In John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. We love Jesus. A child of God loves his Savior. 1 Corinthians 16:22, it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. So, whether it's the negative side or the positive side, the true child of God will love Jesus Christ. One way that you can evaluate your personal faith, whether salvation is real to you, is do you love your Savior no matter your circumstances? Because it's easy to love Jesus when everything's going well in our lives. When our lives fit the picture and the dreams that we had for it. But when it doesn't, and many times that is the case, because these trials come in various forms and they come on a regular basis. When that happens, it should not diminish our love for Jesus. It actually should allow us, give us the opportunity to keep loving him. Even though you don't see Jesus, you still love him. That is the natural response. Spurgeon said, love for Christ is to a renewed heart as natural as love, as the love is of a mother and her newborn baby. That's as natural as it should be for a believer. Now, I understand that life doesn't always play out that way. And I want you to understand why that is the case. You say, you know what? I don't necessarily love him like I should when I'm going through trials. Well, there's all kinds of reasons the scripture speaks to why that would be the case. And primarily, the reason is that we have sin in our heart. And when we have sin in our heart, our love will feel dim. It will diminish. We have the example of Peter himself. Remember, before Jesus went to the cross the night before, he denied Jesus three times. You say, well, maybe he wasn't a believer. I don't take that position. I take the position that when Jesus called him, that's his conversion experience. But we understand that sin can come into the heart and hinder our love for Christ, which is why we have to deal with our heart even in the hard times, even in the trials. You say, well, I like my bitterness. I like my anger. Well, guess what? As a child of God, you don't get to keep it. You actually are responsible to deal with it because your bitterness and your anger is hindering your love for Jesus. And that should be what the response is of your heart right now. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, John chapter 21, after his resurrection. What did he ask Peter? He said, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And Jesus said again, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, yes, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I love you." And the text says that his heart was grieved. He understood. And I understand. It's part of my life. I can't stand up here and say that I respond great in trials. I can't do that. It would be a lie. But I see here in the text that the scripture is encouraging us. What God's will for all of our lives, including mine, is that when things are hard, we keep loving Jesus. We don't harbor bitterness or anger towards him. We keep loving him. The second thing it says there in the text is, even though you don't see him now, what's happening in your life? You still believe him. So all the things that we have been told, that we have a living hope, that we are heirs, that we are hidden, the knowledge that we have, that we've been given, we believe those things, even when the difficulties are there. And I understand, again, that our faith sometimes, it wavers. But there must be a continual willingness to take Jesus at his word. A willingness to completely lean on him during those trials. Completely depend upon him. That should be our attitude. Jesus, I don't see you now. And I don't understand everything that's happening. But I believe you. I believe you that when you say there's a purpose in this testing, that you want to prove my faith, I believe you, and I will walk by faith through it. And there's a purification process that you're doing in my heart, as tried by gold, it says, that the purification process is happening through this testing. I'll believe that that is your good intention, and I will keep trusting you. No matter what happens, I will still love you, and I will still believe you. And then the third thing he's actually already said, but if you look in the text, it says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. Now, we talked last week because verse 6 uses the same word, and it's the same instruction. In this you greatly rejoice. So not only are we called to love our Jesus when it's hard, we're called to believe our Jesus when it's hard. We are called to rejoice when it's hard. And we talked last week about being glad when you're sad. And I would, not with a raise of hands, but I would ask you, how did you do with that truth last week? That when you experience hardships, things that were not enjoyable, did you teach your heart, remind your heart to be glad when you were sad? I'll tell you, Sunday I got hit, you know, immediately with something. And it was be glad when you're sad. Be glad when you're sad. And then Monday, and then Tuesday, and be glad when you're sad. And I'll tell you, it lasted till about Wednesday. And then I actually did not do very well after that. But God in his love brings us back. He's patient with us. And Peter says, when you experience these testings, what should be coming out of your heart is love for Jesus, your faith in him, and what should come out is this joy. And it says there, the way it's described, inexpressible joy, full of glory. Like what you should be doing right now in the midst of all the hardship is complete, exuberant joy. You say, that is just a little too difficult. Doesn't have to be. God would never ask us to do something that wasn't possible. So this paradox of this idea of like you can actually be glad when you're sad, on the surface, that doesn't make sense. But to the believer that has experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of those hardships, it makes complete sense. God, I don't understand this. I don't know how it's coming out of my heart, but I actually am rejoicing when my world is falling apart. That's the response we are to have when it is necessary, according to our loving Father, to go through times of testing and hardship. That instead of bitterness and anger and doubt as far as the goodness of God and wanting to quit, and those things are our flesh. What can come out? Jesus, I love you. I believe you. And I will rejoice. And the fourth thing that we see here in the text, obtaining as to the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's the fourth idea here. You're obtaining the salvation of your souls. You say, well, the salvation took place, you know, when I got saved. The idea and the meaning behind this phrase is you're experiencing the power of the gospel on a daily basis, which means you're experiencing the fact that you're no longer bound to sin. Like, you don't have to live this way. You're obtaining, you're currently, present tense, you're obtaining the salvation of your souls. You're experiencing the gospel benefits every single day as you go through these trials and you realize, you know what, I don't have to respond like my flesh wants me to respond. I actually have been saved from my sin. I'm gloriously freed from it, and I actually can respond in a way that pleases God. And what does that look like? We love Him, we believe Him, and we rejoice. The natural, infused by the Spirit, response of a child of God as they experience the difficulties. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. You can. If you're a true believer, you can. And I know just even the people who I met with this last week who are going through very hard times. And it was a joy for me to watch believers show grace when things are hard and difficult. But actually, according to this text, it's how it should be. The right response to the hardships and trials of life. Jesus, I love you. My Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. I don't see you, but I love you. And Jesus, I believe you. There's 1,000 voices telling me not to. There's all kinds of voices telling me what I'm experiencing shouldn't be happening. But I want to believe your voice, that you're proving my faith, you're purifying me, and you're accomplishing your purposes. So I believe you, Jesus. And because of those two things, I'm actually going to rejoice. Not because my circumstances are great, but because ultimately, everything is fine. It really is. Joy inexpressible. Would that describe the last 7 days of your life as you experienced the brokenness of this world and the kindness of our Father in the form of trials? Would you say, you know what? What came out of my heart? Joy inexpressible. I would say probably some of us, you were able to do that. Maybe not perfectly, but then some of us, nope, that wasn't me. It can be. It can be. Because we are obtaining the salvation of our souls. That's in the present. We are experiencing what it means to be freed from our sin, to really experience the victory that it's in Christ. that we can put aside and resist all the temptations to get bitter and angry, discontent, doubtful of the goodness of God. We can put all that aside when it's difficult and it's hard, and we can trust and love our Jesus. And that's the call on our life. Day in, day out. We don't see him, but we love him. We don't see him now, but we believe him. And we walk with joy. We greatly rejoice. We are very, very glad when we're sad. May God help us to, little by little, allow the Spirit to sanctify us so that our lives actually match this text. We've got this glorious hope looking forward, this inheritance that's waiting for us, and we're kept, we're secure, we're kept by the power of God till we get there. But in the present, let us be thankful for everything that's happened from the prophets onward, and enjoy this salvation, and enjoy it so much that it actually changes our perspective along the journey, to where no matter what happens, this is our response. We love Jesus, we believe Jesus, and we will rejoice. Would you bow and close? Just by way of trying to understand, and these lights are really bright and I really can't see faces, but just by way of understanding, how many of you would say that I am currently going through what is described in this passage as a various trial, a testing, that I am currently experiencing something, whether it's been going on for a long time or something that just came up recently? How many of you just say, you know what, that's my life, that's what I'm going through right now? Just raise your hand. It's kind of what I figured. It's not everyone, but many, many. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one, but would you say this is how you're responding? To whatever came to your mind that you just testified to, would you say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're loving Jesus more? You're not doubting, you're believing him. And then the real kicker, you're rejoicing through it all. If you're not responding that way, would you just spend a moment talking to your Savior and just thank him for this truth, for this instruction, and ask him to help you by his Spirit to respond in this way? God, you know every single one of your children who raised their hand, who are going through a trial. And you know when it started, if it's going to end. You know the purposes behind it. God, Lord, I pray that you would motivate us by your Spirit to want to align our lives with truth. And you have made it so clear what our response is supposed to be in trials in these verses. That God, our love for you is not to falter. We are supposed to continue loving you as we should. We are not to doubt and fear, but we are supposed to believe. We are supposed to lean on you. We are supposed to live with an attitude of dependence. And God, through it all, we are to rejoice and praise you. So please help us as your people. Help us to be glad when we're sad. And help us to keep clinging to the wonderful, glorious gospel that we have this privilege as your church to understand the whole story. And God, with a wonderful perspective of the future, that we have a living hope, that we have an inheritance that's waiting for us, and you're going to keep us every step of the way until we get there. God, we have so much to rejoice in. Help us to follow through and obey your truth. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.